We shall read responsively number 29. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. May we pray together. Holy Father, today we thank thee for our school, the privileges that are ours in these days to study, to learn. Help us in it all to strive to be righteous men of God in our world. We pray, Father, today for all of those who have gone forth from this school, scattered over the face of the earth, preaching the glorious gospel of the Son of God. We pray especially for those who are serving as missionaries who have graduated from our school. Pray God's grace and love to engulf them this day and sustain them in a mighty work as they labor in this world for our Christ. We pray to undergird all of our hearts with inner strength to serve our Lord in our day and our generation. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. This is part of the song of Moses, servant of God, and of the song of the Lamb as it is recorded in Revelation 15:3. It is also the song of those who have shared in the planning, growth, administration, teaching, and learning at Southeastern Seminary. Yesterday, we observed Founders Day at our school. Today, as a part of our worship, we will reflect upon our school from the perspective of the student in 1968. Each of us ought to be familiar with the foundations, the purposes, and the early life of our school. Our seminary here had its inception in the minds and the hearts of a number of people along the eastern seaboard in the early 1940s. in 1945, the Baptist Pastors Conference of Buncombe County, North Carolina, prepared and presented a memorial to the Executive Committee of the Southern Baptist Convention requesting consideration of the idea of using Ridgecrest as a possible location for our seminary in the East. This idea did not materialize, but it did stimulate some action. The end result of this early action led to the further action of the Southern Baptist Convention's buying the property of Wake Forest College in 1950 at a price of $1,600,000. This was done at the meeting of the Southern Baptist Convention, meeting in Chicago in 1950. Dr. S.L. Steele was elected as the school's first president. He took office June the 1st, 1951. The faculty, the first year, 1951, consisted of Dr. S.L. Steele, Dr. Leo Green, Dr. J.B. Hipps, Dr. W.C. Strickland, Dr. Mark Lovelace, and Mr. Joseph Robinson. About 80 students were enrolled the first year. This school never began, nor has it existed for material gain by the faculty, our administration, nor for the applause of men. Rather, it came into being and has existed because of the pull and the push of God-given love. Thou shalt love the Lord with all thine heart has been the ultimate test of the faculty and students at this seminary. Faculty of this institution has been confronted not with attractive offers, but with a job that would test his dedication. He was offered not an opportunity for advancement and satisfaction of personal ambition, but an invitation to lose himself that others might learn and live and love. From the beginning, faculty and students have worshiped together daily to keep reminding themselves and ourselves that even the learned do not live by bread alone. Also set forth in our community of learning is this: thou shalt love the Lord with all thy mind. Our school, thanks be unto God, has never substituted piety for hard and clear and courageous thought. Christian freedom requires industry of mind. This seminary is not a wholesaler of simple sermons for all occasions, but a school for the prophets of God. And may we be big enough and strong enough and have nerve enough to love God with all of our mind. We are admonished to love God with our strength. This call comes afresh from our Lord. He is saying to us today, come on. This come on of our Lord has led almost 100 of our graduates to become foreign missionaries. One of our number is now in a communist prison, Mr. David Fite. I hope that you have read the letter on the back of the outlook that's just been issued. In case you haven't, I'd like to call attention to a statement or two in it that might show something of the quality of men graduates of this institution. This letter is written by the father and mother of David Fite. It says this as I call our attention to it. Concerning our son David Fite, David asked us to assure the folks back home that his faith in God has not wavered. His friends in and out of prison encouraged our hearts as they said to us, "Your son has taught us about God. He has taught us how to suffer, how to pray, and how to live." David's spirit in faith and hope continues strong. "Mother and Daddy," he said to his father and mother last year, "never may we underestimate the power of prayer." I like to think, as I read these words, that David Fite found some of this quality of being at Southeastern Seminary. Today we thank God for our school, for our faculty's devotion to truth. We have with us this morning the first graduate of this institution, Mr. Frank Askins. He is now chaplain at John Umstead at Butner. He will come and speak to us on the contemporary view of our seminary.
I appreciate being permitted to participate with you today. It would be impossible for me to talk about my view of Southeastern Seminary without reminiscing a little bit. It's easy to do because it really hasn't been very long ago since the first graduating class. The first year still seems more vivid to me, perhaps, than the second and third year, and I believe this may be because it was such a very small student body and there wasn't really so much to remember in numerical terms. When it was determined that a new seminary would be established in this area, I was one of those people that felt that it was made just for us. And I became more convinced of that after enrolling. For this is what the founders, to me, seemed to have in mind. And this is what the faculty began to build: a seminary made to order, to fit the needs of the student body then, and I believe now. A small student body with great needs, a small seminary with a great spirit. I would like to share only a few memories from that first year and the following 2 years. To start at the beginning, let me say that neither faculty nor student had any trouble in putting first things first. Everything that we did was first. This created among us a sort of a sense of destiny that made everything take on importance. We were very conscious of being present at the birth of something significant. There was also a sense of suspense, not unlike the countdown, hearing the countdown of a trip to the moon. At the same time, I felt, and we all felt, I believe, that the seminary opened with full competence of good planning. This first year, in many ways, was a year of business as usual. But of all the things that happened and all the things that I might recall, one of the most important things that I think was happening in the first year or two or three was the sense of community within the seminary, which was being developed. We experienced a laboratory in sharing and in community living. The town of Wake Forest, to which we came, was in grief over losing Wake Forest College. And yet the town people took us in, into their homes, because there was a lack of housing. They had to adjust to being suddenly run out or overrun by preachers. Dr. Staley wanted us to be conscious of our relations that we were beginning to establish. He admonished us, at least, we ought to act like Christians. This was a difficult adjustment for some of us. And Dr. Stanley preached in chapel more than one time on such practical matters like Jehu and his driving. In that student body, everyone went to chapel. It was too conspicuous if you did not. Chapel served for worship, and it also gave us a flavor of the early meeting house for many other practical matters were taken care of when the group came together in one place. There were advantages because Wake Forest College was still on the campus. Many advantages besides the small hardships that it worked in terms of space. I remember that Dr. Green's Hebrew class was directly under the main piano practice room of the college music department. And this meant that we began to learn Hebrew to whatever tune the music students were learning. And that's come in very handy as my children have begun to take piano themselves. My Hebrew has come back to me freshly. Dr. Lovelace used the same classroom for the classroom and maps that he used for college students for seminary students. The same old swayback table served for Elijah's altar when he defied the Baals. And when he demonstrated the frenzied dance of the worshipers and the defiance of Elijah, the old prophet lived again. When lightning finally struck that altar, everybody came out of their seats in the college buildings around, and the slowest man in the archaeology class got the point. The faculty had to be a versatile faculty. For example, Mr. Joseph Robinson, who served as registrar, librarian, controller, professor of preaching, for other things too, for a year until these positions could be filled. The faculty had to be a very practical-minded faculty and put everything into the very few courses that were offered at first. Dr. Hipps brought the whole world, it seemed, into the classroom of missions and made the mission, made the world our mission field. And his sense of humor was loaded with insights which were added to the missions course at no extra charge. For all the valuable memories and insights that came that first year, I believe that perhaps the thing that taught us most and meant most to us was the very strong sense of community that was developed because of the much sharing that occurred. We all knew each other very well, the professors, the students' families. It being a small group, we knew each other from the president to the custodian. I had come from a state university where it was hard to feel that you really belonged as a member of the group. And here we experienced being members one of another. And so the teachings that to me have meant the most and which have become plainer as time has gone on are those which have been a help to understanding basic human relationships in the family of God. One never forgets statements like Dr. Binkley's statements in an ethics course. Every child needs two parents, a mother and a father. It takes a while to grasp some of the basic values like that. We were less than an ideal community, but I learned here a reverence for the human family that has helped me many times in meeting those that have missed this very basic requirement of life. In the hospital community where I have served since and am now serving, the outstanding single discovery, I believe, that has come about in the helping and healing of human ills is based on this rediscovery of community life. I believe there is little helping or healing without a sense of community. Our large state hospitals have made this discovery as they have divided their large impersonal numbers into small units of treatment and help people to relearn the business of living as a part of a community, as members one of another. There are some values that never change. In spite of what Dr. Staley told us as we lined up the day before graduation to rehearse, we got set for the words of wisdom, and he said, "Men, this diploma and 10 cents will get you a cup of coffee anywhere in the world." Some values do change. I really don't know the hardships personally that some of the professors must have endured. I knew of many of the personal hardships of some of the students who came. But in looking back, I do not recall that the hardships and the sacrifices were, if any, were the outstanding thing. But the thing that remains is that any personal sacrifices were outweighed by what it meant to belong. So I am glad to have belonged. I'm grateful to have belonged in this way to this seminary family.
We have heard from Tom Shepherd and Chaplain Askins about the beginning of our seminary and also the help in the contemporary world today, and we'd like to look at for these few moments the perspective or the future of our seminary, keeping in mind that we neither hope or wish to play the role of a prophet. When we were first asked about being on a chapel program and checking our calendar and schedule for today, we came across a conflict in that soon after this chapel program, I am to have a makeup exam in church history. My first thought was to speak this morning on the medieval church in the world today, but on second thought and after sober reflections, I decided that this would be neither beneficial to the perspective of Southeastern Seminary nor to my grade in Dr. Patterson's class. So I would like to speak these few moments on the perspectives for our seminary and good news for modern man in 2 Timothy 3:17. It is translated thus: that the man who serves God may be fully qualified and equipped to do every kind of good work. Now, for the prospects of Southeastern Seminary, I'd like to express to the chapel committee first my appreciation for this opportunity, especially to Dr. Lovelace, the freedom in presenting views of my own entirely without any suggestions or any pressure from anyone. This, along with other academic privileges, have helped to form my views about this school. May I say, first of all, that Southeastern Seminary will be, by the grace of God, what you, his servants and students, are willing to make of it. No doubt some of the present student body here will eventually become members of the faculty family. I should hope that this would be true. Some of you will serve as pastors or teachers or missionaries, denominational and social workers. It is in these fields, as you put into practice the training and the truths that you have been taught here, that you will determine the future of Southeastern Seminary. as we go out to serve God, each in his or her own way, let us go out with dual weapons, that is, armed with clear thinking of the intellect and deep commitment of the spirit. So we have decided and make the decisions of what we will be, we in turn will decide what kind of an image that we will present to the world of our school. To borrow a phrase from one of our professors on the faculty, we can choose to be puny peddlers of pious piffle, or we can be positive pastors in pivotal places. I should hope that you, the students, will dare to choose the latter and answer the call to commitment with complete self-giving. A poem that has meant much to me in the 10 years that I have tried to serve churches goes like this. When your fondest hopes lie shadowed, and your life seems twisted, battered, and you feel you're badly battered, keep on going. When for years you've tried to render best of service true and tender, chance of these returns seems slender, keep on going. When the darkness has no let up, and the future has no set up, and yourself must show some get up, keep on going. Certainly one of the virtues of the present day minister is his ability and his stickability with his task. In the vernacular of our secular society today, may you be one whose heavenly IBM card is punched with these words: here is a man such as Caleb, who wholly followed the Lord, his God. A person who dared to be different when being different means being devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ and his work here on earth. As we answer our call to service, let us keep in mind that we represent our God. Not only our God, but also our school. Not only our school exclusively, but we are responsible unto God for the faith delivered unto us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In view of these things, we cannot be, as someone has described many of the modern ministers, floundering failures on the frontiers of faith. But we must be steadfast shepherds in the society to which we are called to minister. You and I then go out from this school fully equipped, completely dedicated, true to our faith. The perspectives for Southeastern Seminary will indeed be bright. I think it appropriate at this hour that we conclude these moments together by the singing of our seminary hymn. May we pray. Now, our God, may thy Spirit guide us in the duties of this day. We pray that thou would be our guide in the days ahead. Bless this our seminary, the president and the faculty, and each and every one that has gone out in the name of Christ. May thy life's breath be our strength, that we may not fail man nor thee. For we ask it in Christ's name.